Amen. Amen. As Pastor Janice shared with us the announcements this morning, I couldn't help but sit there and think that I'm grateful to be a part of a church family that has so much life, so much activity, and is involved in so many incredible things in our community and abroad. It is such a blessing. Well, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 in just a few minutes. If you want to start turning there, I'm going to wind us up to get us to that point. As we move in the direction of Mark chapter 8, one of the things I want to remind you of this morning is that so much of your Bible, so much of the emphasis, so much of the energy, so much of the content, so much of the ink of your Bible is spent on trying to communicate to us how very different our God is. So much of the Bible, that's really what so much of the Bible is about, trying to let us know how different God is. And really, that's what the word holy means. To say that God is a holy God, it means that he's different. He's different from all the other gods, all the other emperors, kings, authorities, rulers, powers of this world. This God is so very different. A big part of the message of your Bible is that God is different from all the others. And I say this fairly often, and you've heard me say this a lot, that God is different. He's different from all the other rulers and powers and authorities. And the reason why I say it so often is because the Bible says it so often, over and over and over again. The thing is, if we're not careful, we can get used to the authorities, the powers, the false gods around us, the nations, the systems, the rulers. And if we're not careful, we'll start to assume, we'll start to operate as if our God is just like all the other gods and authorities and rulers. And you might say, oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. But that's the trap that the people of God have fallen into all throughout the Old Testament, through the life of the history of Israel, and then all through the history of the church, we start to just assume that our God's just like every other God out there. You know, speaking of every other God, one of the things that rulers have always done from the very beginning of time, kings, emperors, dictators, one of the tricks of their trade, one of the things that they've always done from the very beginning is they limit the bread. They limit the supply of bread to the people. Authoritarian regimes use this as a tactic to, and there's a word for this, it's subjugate the people. To subjugate people is to keep them under your thumb. This is what rulers have always done. You limit the bread to keep the people under your thumb, because if you're a ruthless ruler and you want to keep your people in line, one of the ways you can do that, one of the ways you keep the people in line is only give them so much bread, and that'll keep them with you. Because when you believe that the bread is limited, that's when you give in. When you believe that there's only so much bread to go around, that's when you give up. That's when you live in fear. That's when you live with this sense of anxiety, because there's only so much bread to go around. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were enslaved. Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he limited their bread. It was one of the tactics that he used, just like so many rulers have used throughout history. Pharaoh did it. He limited the bread. So the people of God, enslaved in Egypt, they lived with this mindset. There's only so much bread to go around. And because of that, they lived in this fear. They lived in this anxiety. And one of the beautiful parts of the storyline of the Bible, and if we're not careful, we'll miss this. You know the story that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He moved them out and moved them toward the promised land, and that was a beautiful thing. But one of the great things that God did is that once he got them up and out of slavery and on the way to the promised land, one of the very first things that God did, one of the very first things he did, these people who had lived so long Pharaoh's way, these people who had lived so long with limited bread, these people who had been conditioned this way for so long, what did God do? The first thing he did is he got them out of slavery. He rained down bread from heaven as if to say, I'm not like Pharaoh. I'm not like the king that you're used to. I'm not the God of limited bread. That's not how I operate. What a beautiful storyline it is. God's telling the people, I'm not like the kings you're used to. I'm not like Pharaoh. I'm not like every other ruler out there. You're with a different kind of king now, is what God's telling the people. So here it is, all the bread you want, more bread than you actually need, because this is the kind of God I am. I am generous. I am lavish. I am benevolent. I give you the bread. God's telling them, I'm not a God of scarcity. I'm not a God of limited supply. I'm not a God of insufficient funds. I'm not the kind of king who uses tactics to try to manipulate you. God says, I'm the God of abundance. I'm the God of plenty. I am the God of more than enough. And all through the Bible, God kept sending this message through the prophets and the writings and the law over and over again. I'm different from all the other kings. I'm different from all the other rulers. I'm the God of more than enough. And we come to the New Testament, and we come to Mark chapter 6, that comes before the story we're about to get into today, and I promise we're going to get there. But Mark chapter 6, very familiar story, a very well-known story. You get to Mark chapter 6, and some things should start to sound familiar to us. A large, hungry crowd out in a remote place in the middle of nowhere. Limited bread. I mean, it should send some bells off in our minds as to, okay, maybe we've heard a hint of this story before. In that desert, in Mark chapter 6, there was scarcity, there was anxiety, there was fear, there was a lack. And so what did Jesus do? Mark chapter 6, Jesus brought the bread. Beautiful, powerful miracle, an abundance of bread, more than enough bread as he fed 5,000 families. And it's Jesus' way of saying, I am the God of more than enough. Now you can live free because you're mine. I'm not like all the other kings. I'm not like all the other rulers. I'm the God of more than enough. So that happens in Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And just two chapters later, we get to Mark 8. And it's deja vu all over again. You get to Mark 8 and you're starting to think, okay, haven't we been over this territory? Am I reading the same story all over again? Didn't we just cover all of this? The lesser known Mark chapter 8, this lesser known story is the story of the feeding of the 4,000 that follows the feeding of the 5,000. So stand with me as we hear this word together today. During those days, Mark says, Mark wants to underline that word for us. Another, it's happening again, right? Another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And the disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? I think Jesus said it like that. How many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them, and also he told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So it really is. It's like deja vu all over again. I mean, this is like, it's almost like the same story, almost word for word, happening again a second time. And the previous time wasn't that long ago. Mark begins by giving us a signal, another large crowd, as Mark's way of saying, okay, folks, here we go again. And in this story, you have a lot of the same ingredients that you had before: a large crowd, a remote place, a chorus of thousands of grumbling bellies, and this giant sense of a lack. Once again, Jesus huddles the disciples to him, just like he did before. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Okay, guys, we need to feed them." Now, as you can imagine, put yourself in Jesus' shoes here. There is a hoped-for response, right? Jesus is wanting. Jesus is desperately wanting. He has a desired response from the disciples. He wants them to come back at him with saying something like this: "Okay, Jesus, we remember. We were there. It was just two chapters ago. We know what you did. We saw the miracle. We were a part of it. We witnessed it firsthand. You multiplied the loaves and fish. You fed 5,000 families out of a lunchbox. We saw you do that. So here, you can do it again. Let's do it. How can we help you?" That's the response Jesus wants from these disciples. Jesus is holding his breath. He's saying, "Please, guys, let me know you're catching on here. I need you to catch on." These 12 men were not so perceptive. Had they been 12 ladies, I'll let you finish that sentence. So Jesus says, "We need to feed them." The disciples say, "Where are we going to get enough food to feed them?" The disciples were focused on what they lacked rather than being focused on who was with them. That's the whole message right there, right? I can just let you go now. Get out early, right? But that's it. The disciples were focused on what they lacked instead of being focused on who was with them. Aren't you glad we never do that? Focus on what we lack instead of who's with us. You know, Pharaoh will do that to you. He conditions people that way. The world, it does that to us. This belief that there's only so much to go around, and you live in fear and you live in anxiety and there's just always not enough. It's this mindset of scarcity and this mindset of limitation, this scant supply, because the world that the disciples lived in really conditioned them to think that way, and the world we live in conditions us to think that way. And so what Jesus says here is, "Okay, guys, take two. I'll do this whole thing again. Let's do this. And guys, I want you to pay attention this time." So Jesus took and he broke the 7 loaves of bread and he gave 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 until 4,000 people were fed. And after it was all over, Mark says there were 7 basketfuls. You had 7 pieces of bread to start with. 7 basketfuls are left over at the end of the story. There was more left over at the end than there was to begin with. And so here is Jesus saying it once again, loud and clear for everybody to hear. "I'm not like all the other kings. I'm not like all the other rulers. I'm not the God of scarcity. I'm not the God of limited supply. I'm not the God of insufficient funds. I'm the God of abundance. I'm the God of plenty. I'm the God of more than enough. And guys, if we keep doing this miracle over and over again, maybe at some point you're going to catch on." I'm not great at math. Katie's the one who helps the kids with the math homework. But I think this math equation makes some sense. 7 loaves of bread divided by 4,000 people equals a fraction of a breadcrumb per person. Something like that, right? Okay, that's math, I guess. But when those 7 loaves of bread get in Jesus' hands are the catalyst in the equation. When those 7 loaves of bread get into Jesus' hand, the math changes. The math changes. God's economy says this. God's economy says 7 loaves of bread plus a few fish in Jesus' hands, divided by 4,000 people, equals more than enough. That's God's economy. You say, how does that math work? Jesus. That's how that math works. Jesus. Because it's in Jesus' hands. 7 loaves plus a few fish in Jesus' hands equals more than enough. And folks, if you want to, you can change the numbers around. You can play with those numbers and change them around however you want. And the outcome is still always going to be the same. You can say 4 loaves of bread plus a half a minnow in Jesus' hands is going to equal more than enough. You can say just the heel of a loaf of bread plus a couple of fish sticks in Jesus' hands is going to equal more than enough. The outcome is the same every time, because when it's in Jesus' hands, it is more than enough. Folks, Jesus is bending over backwards for the disciples and for us to get this. Because when we get this, it's going to change how we live. Problem with too many Christians is we're living like we're still under Pharaoh. Everything's limited. Live in fear. Somebody came to me a while back, and I'm not going to embarrass you. It's one of us, one of you. And this is what he said. He said, Pastor, I've committed to tithe, to give 10% of my income to the church, and I'm tithing, and I don't get it. I just don't get it. I'm a numbers guy. I crunch numbers at my work. It's what I do, but these numbers just don't add up. I'm tithing, and there's more left over, and I just don't get it. And we both smiled, and we both knew it's because it's in Jesus' hands. Amen. Folks, it doesn't matter what your calculations tell you. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how much you don't have. It doesn't matter whether or not it's sensible. It doesn't even matter whether or not it's possible. All that matters is, if it's in Jesus' hands, it's enough. Because he is the God of more than enough. Notice how in this story, how Jesus involved the disciples. He didn't need to. He probably was tempted not to involve them in this story, right? He could have had bread just rain down out of heaven. He could have had the bread come any way he wanted, but he involved the disciples. Notice in this story, he had the disciples supply the loaves, count the loaves, distribute the loaves, distribute the fish, and then after it was all over, he had the disciples collect up the basketfuls that were left over. Jesus could have done all this without them. He was probably tempted to do this whole thing without them. But once again, we see that Jesus let the disciples in on what was happening in this story, because this story is about so much more than whether or not hungry people get fed. It's about so much. The stakes are higher than that. It's about so much more than whether or not hungry people are being fed. Jesus has got the hungry people being fed thing taken care of. He's got that. The greater issue in this story is the disciples' faith. The greater issue in this story is, will these disciples finally begin to realize who they are with? Because if it's just us, if God is not alive, if he's not active, if he's not on the throne, if he's not with us, then by all means, hold back, give in, live in fear, shrink away, play it safe, live your life with a small scope, short-sighted, imagination limited, live with narrow thinking, with small expectations, and operate out of your own strength. Live that way. But if your God is alive, and if your God is here, and if your God is with you, the God of abundance, the God of plenty, the God of more than enough, then begin to dare to live differently. Live with faith. Move forward in faith. Live open-handed, generous, extravagant, benevolent, because your God is the God of more than enough. Church, of all the sins that we guard against, and all the sins that we steer away from and warn our kids about and all the sins that we try to avoid. And there are a lot of serious sins like pride and lust and anger and greed and serious things that we really do need to be on guard about. One of the sins that holds Christian people back more than any other sin is the sin of holding back. I know Christians who, they would never raise their temper to the point of anger, or they might never spew nasty language at another human being, or they might never engage in sexually immoral behavior, but they can get tripped up so easily by the sin of holding back. Here's the thing. If your God is like Pharaoh, then hold back. Hold back. But if your God is this God, this different God, then trust him. When there's not enough, God is enough. When there's not enough, God is enough. When you are with this God, there is never not enough because of who he is. When you follow this different kind of God, you begin to live differently. You live by faith. And when the people of God live by faith, that's when giants fall. When the people of God live by faith, that's when the lions in the lion's den starve. When the people of God live by faith, that's when senior citizens sign up for the baby registry at the department store. When the people of God live by faith, that's when little becomes much. When the people of God live by faith, we leave footprints on top of ocean waves. When the people of God live by faith, that's when empires tumble. When the people of God live by faith, no obstacle is too great, no circumstance is too bleak, and no enemy is too powerful. When the people of God live by faith, a raging sea that is a barricade opens up into a sidewalk. When the people of God live by faith, God provides. And our lives change, fundamentally transformed, because we're not with Pharaoh anymore. We are with the God who is the God of more than enough. Folks, I would hope that if I was one of those disciples in that setting, big hungry crowd in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus says to me, okay, Darren, we need to feed them. My hope is that I would be the kind of disciple who would say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the bread maker. You're the bread rainer down from heaven. You can do this. I know you can do this. Just tell me how I can help you do this. My hope is that that's the kind of disciple that I would be. I want to be the kind of disciple who, when I'm faced with a situation and all of the calculations point one direction, if the math points this way, if common sense points this way, if the cost points this way, if whether or not it's even possible points this way, if all of the laws, law of gravity, everything points us this way, and the only reason to go that way is God says to do it, I want to be the kind of disciple who says, I'm going that way. Erwin McManus tells the story of a young seminary student. She had a chance to plant a church in the northwest corner of the United States, but she told Erwin, she said, it wasn't God's will for me to do it. Curious, Erwin asked her, what made you think that it wasn't God's will for you to go plant the church? And she said, the money didn't come through. Now, even more curious, Erwin asked her, who told you that the money has to come through first before you move forward to plant this church? And she said, my pastor told me that and my parents told me that. Folks, if the money has to come through first, there is no such thing as faith. It just doesn't exist. It all boils down to this. Which kind of God do we follow? Do we follow a God like Pharaoh, where the supply is limited, there's only so much to go around, and everybody lives in fear and anxiety protecting your piece of the pie. Or, is our God different? Is he the kind of God who does crazy things like rain down bread from heaven? Is he the God of more than enough? And if he is the God of more than enough, we might just begin to live differently. We might begin to live free to be his people, to operate the way that he operates. I know that there's a lot that you and I lack. We lack a bunch. Whether it's gifts, money, resources, I could spend the rest of the day telling you about all the ways that I lack. Here's the thing. Will our focus be on what we lack? Or will our focus be on who is with us? That's the question for disciples of Jesus. That's the fork in the road. Are we going to be so consumed with what it is we lack? Or will we be more focused on who is with us? Today, we get to come to the table of the Lord. And one of the reasons that Jesus gets us to his table so very often is to remind us, not just that he's the bread giver, but he's the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come and feed on me. I'm more than enough for you. I'm the God of more than enough. So we come to the table today. We come to the bread of life today. We come to be reminded that our God is the God of more than enough. Our boys and girls have made the trek across the way, and they're about to come in. Come on in, boys and girls. And as they're doing that, if Pastor Janice has tapped you to serve today, if you would come join her at the front and begin preparing the table of the Lord for us in these moments. As our kids are coming in and as our servers are preparing the table, church, I want to ask you to join me in sharing in these words together. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.